The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Lisa. Yeah, like she said, my name's Tyler. I have the best job in the world. Pastor Jesse and I actually fight over it. She'll say she does, but it's not true. My job is definitely way, way better pastoring the teenagers of Harvest here. It's an absolute blast. Whether they're hiding in the back during the first service or they actually come up front during the second service and be really loud and obnoxious, I actually love it. Like it really, really is enjoyable for me that my teenagers tend to be the loudest ones in the room, which is, that's how it should be. You know, that's like, y'all save your voices, they'll take care of it. So, all three of our girls. Yes. Okay. So also like we do a thing right before my message called Q&A. So it's kind of, we get all their wiggles out and they ask questions and stuff. We don't have that this morning. So let's focus and pay attention. Okay. I love you. I wanted to say that I'm so blessed to be here. Natalie and I have been here a little over a year and a half now, and one of our favorite things has been Trunk or Treat. And so Pastor Lisa already mentioned it, but I love that Trunk or Treat, that we do it first off, but it does an incredible job of putting our name out in the community, and that's so important. Like we miss that sometimes, the importance of putting our name out there. You can have a building in the community, a few services in the community, even a few people from the community, but until you have your name in the community, you'll never have the influence or impact that Jesus has actually called us to. It's kind of like, have you ever gone to Walmart and you run into somebody that you know them, but you don't remember their name? You're torn between, okay, do I say something or do I go down another aisle and hope they're not on that aisle in about 5 minutes? Do I approach them and just hope that I get really, really lucky avoiding that? Hey, guy, it's so good to see you. Like you know, in that moment, you're never going to go have coffee with them. You're never going to go see a movie with them. You're not going to be friends, right? That's if you can't get their name. That's the importance of a name. And so whenever we take Harvest and we put it in the community with Trunk or Treat or with Thanksgiving Mart or any of the events that we do, we are building friendships and relationships closer to the full body. That's not just about, hey, we put on a good event, but it's really about not only like we're putting out the name of Harvest, which is backed up by the name of Jesus. And Jesus has called us to bring heaven to earth. And through those moments, through building those friendships, we can see heaven in other people's lives. And so to me, that's what makes Trunk or Treat so great. So again, thank you for everybody who came, you served, you are a part. Thank you, thank you, thank you for making it such a successful night. This morning, it's still morning, we are continuing our never-ending series called Remarkable as we dig through the book of Mark. And this morning, we are going to start in Mark 11. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. Usually this portion of Scripture is taught on a very specific Sunday morning, and that's the Sunday before Easter. We call it Palm Sunday. This is the story of Jesus' triumphant entry leading up his last week on earth, as he goes to be crucified and then resurrected. And we've been asking these questions throughout this entire remarkable series. Who is Jesus and now what? And every time we ask who is Jesus, what we've come to find as we've been digging through the book of Mark is that Jesus, like how Jesus remarkable really is. And when we discover how remarkable Jesus really is, we go deeper into who we are and what we do next because of who he is. It's been an absolute, we're week 20 into this series, but it's been so much fun covering this book just so deep into who Jesus is and what we do about it. So we're going to continue that this morning with Mark 11. Starting in verse 1, it says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for your word that you give us, that we can have an in-depth look at to your character and your person, and you gave us the life of Christ through it. We thank you. We thank you that it is living and active. It is still applicable to us today, and that you want it to. You want it to pour into our lives, into our open hearts, so that we can be more like you, so we can know you better. God, will you open our hearts now? Will you prepare us for your word, as these are your words that we are learning as we dig deeper into them than we were when we came out of here. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. When you read a story, do you put yourself in it? Like you're reading a book and you're trying to relate to the characters, right? I wasn't raised going to church every Sunday, so you have to forgive me for this. But I grew up reading Harry Potter. Like, I loved Harry Potter. I love Harry Potter. I have to say that. I would read the books over and over and over and over again. I've probably read like all 7 of them all cumulatively like 40 or 50 times as a kid when they were coming out. I was so excited. I loved those books. My parents were just excited because he's reading. Yay! He actually is. There's a book in his hand. He's not glued to the TV or the video game. They were really, really excited about that. And so even to the point when it was announced that they were going to be making movies, I went to my mom and said, "Mom, can I audition for Harry Potter because I am Harry Potter?" And she's like, "No, you're not. You're not going to do that." I was just kind of, okay, cool, yeah. Go home sad. But I really thought I was Harry Potter. Like he was a brunette. I am a brunette. I was a boy, so I had scars, not one on my forehead, but I had them everywhere on arms and stuff. I didn't have glasses. I actually didn't get glasses until like high school, so I was working on it apparently. But the biggest thing was I lived in a closet, and he lived in a cupboard, which is a closet underneath the staircase. I say closet. It wasn't like I didn't live in a linen closet or something. In our house, it was a 2-bedroom, 1-bath house for 6 of us. I have 3 younger siblings, and then my parents. It was pure pandemonium when somebody had to go to the bathroom. But my bedroom was 3 closets with the walls torn down. It was a linen closet, a bedroom closet, my sister's bedroom, and then my parents' walk-in closet. We converted that into about 6-7 foot wide, 11-12 foot deep bedroom that had no windows. But I was so excited because I didn't have to share a bedroom with my brothers. Like we had been doing, we'd actually been sharing like this giant room in our garage that we converted that as well. And so I was Harry Potter. Now, Harry Potter is the lead of the story, and when it comes to scripture, I can't put myself in Jesus' place, mostly because I'd make a terrible savior. Like, have you ever felt that way? Like, if I was Jesus, that would be very bad. That would not be a good thing. So I've been reading scripture for years now, trying to find my place, and eventually I settled. I think I'd make a pretty good disciple. I mess things up. I say the wrong things. I do dumb stuff. Jesus has to yell at me at times. I'd make a pretty decent disciple. So I put my place in the disciples' shoes, and as I'm reading this story, going, what's going on in the disciples' place, and asking, I came up to this question, which was, what am I doing that prepares the way for God in and through my life? What am I doing that prepares the way for God in and through the lives around me? See, Jesus asks a lot of his disciples. Have you ever noticed this? Throughout the entire Gospels, he's constantly telling them to go here, do this, pray for them, go cast out demons, go heal people in my name. He's always got something going on. And the first thing we see happening as we walk up to Jesus' last week on earth is he asks his disciples to do something. They've been with Jesus for 3 years now and have become used to all of these requests. And even after this point, they don't get them all perfect, but they're trying. And in fact, it's what's interesting about the disciples in this passage is it's believed that the reason the disciples aren't named is because the authors doesn't view this moment as important. He just views it as the disciples were told to go do something. But Jesus prepares them and then they go. There's no question, there's no concern, there's no, I can't steal a colt, Jesus. What are you thinking? There's none of that. But how often when God is trying to prepare us to do something difficult with any hint of struggle, we want to run from it. That's our normal response, isn't it? Like it's not normally, hey, go do this. Okay, it's normally, hey, go do this. I'd rather not. We don't verbalize it that way, right? But it's pretty quick. We're like, I've got laundry, and my favorite TV show is on, and I've got to take care of the kids. And there's so many moments that we even though Jesus wants to use us, we disqualify ourselves. We disqualify ourselves from the things God asks of us, from the things God calls us to, from the people God is directing us towards. Whether we're disqualifying ourselves in the physical of, I've got too much to do, I'm just too busy for your will, God, or it's, I'm not smart enough, I'm not funny enough. Typically with teenagers, it tends to be, Tyler, I don't know the Bible as well as you do, and so I can't go talk to my friends. If you want to go talk to my friends, you can. I'm like, that's weird, I'm 28, I can't just walk into your school and talk to the people in your math class. That's not going to happen. If God has called you to something, he will see you through it. My youth pastor used to tell me that all the time. If God has called you to it, he will see you through it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 affirms that. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You see, when we follow God's commands, he is glorified. On such a bigger scale than we realize, the level at which God is glorified spans not just like ocean wide, but time wise as well. Did you know that that Jesus in his life of 33 years fulfilled over 300 prophecies? These are things that were said. The Messiah will do this. The Messiah will do that. And there's between this and that, there's 500 years. And then between the next one, there's another couple hundred years. Just constant after one after the other, there are 300, like at least, that Jesus fulfilled. He'd be hated without cause, an heir to King David's throne, offer physical healings. This is mind-blowing. There had never been healings of lepers, casting out spirits, specific physical healings that Scripture says only that under Jewish theology, only the Messiah could do that Jesus did. He'd be a Nazarene. There's so many things that Jesus accomplished that added to his glory, and we struggle to remember what we had for dinner last night. Or if we left the garage door open this morning when we were leaving from school, to come to church, or are those clothes on the floor dirty or clean? Like we struggle to remember the most minuscule things, and Jesus in this moment managed to fulfill over 300 prophecies spanning hundreds of years. See, even to that depth, when Jesus does something, when he asks us to do something, he will be glorified through it. This particular moment is a prophecy fulfilled. It's actually written in Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So in fulfilling the prophecy, in glorifying himself in a deeper way than just he rode in as a king, he's fulfilling prophecies at the same moment. And he does it in such a particular way that he rides into Jerusalem in a kingly style, sort of. Like when I actually think of a king coming into a town, I'm going to think of Aladdin. Like this was instantly, I'm reading this and I'm going, that's not how a king rides into a town, right? A king rides in, he's on the back of like a giant horse or an elephant, and his teeth are glimmering, and there's people dancing and singing, and people are so excited that the king is present that everybody comes out of every window, every crevice, they have to see it. He marches through the entire middle of the town so that everyone could possibly hear it, could hear the chanting, could hear all of the noise, all of the commotion. There's people carrying golden camels, apparently, peacocks, just all kinds of things happening when a king comes into town, because it's a big, big deal. So they have to let everybody know. But there's some of that. People are shouting Hosanna, throwing coats and branches in the street, but he's riding a donkey. like a kid donkey, not even a colt. And he's just going to the temple. What's interesting when you actually map it out, where Bethany was and where Jerusalem was, is at max a 2-mile trip. Like I don't know how fast you walk a mile, but it takes me about 20 minutes to just walk a straight mile. So he's maybe going a little slower than that. Maybe it takes him an hour to get to Jerusalem. And the most of that isn't even actually in Jerusalem. It's outside of the wall, outside of the temple, just rural area until he gets into Jerusalem. So even less of that is actually spent in the city. And then he gets to the temple. He looks around, takes it. One version says he takes it all in, and then he goes back to Bethany. He doesn't even stay there. Why a borrowed donkey? Why such a short ride? Why go back? This is Jesus's moment, right? This is his Aladdin Disney moment, his opportunity to ride in like a king, like the boss, like the one in control, like the one who knows it all, like we want him to do in our lives so often in so many of our circumstances, right? And he doesn't. See, the truth out of this moment is God's glory in our lives doesn't look like we'd expect it to. It doesn't look like how we would do it. In fact, during this time, if a leader rode into a city on a horse, it was a declaration of war. It was, I'm coming to take over. To ride in on a donkey meant he was coming in peace. That's the paradox of God's kingdom, that he does things upside down. The first will be last. The last will be first type stuff. It's part of why I would make a terrible savior, because I would want the Disney experience, not the let's ride on a smelly donkey plan. But this was Jesus's way of saying that he came as a king who will serve and save the oppressed. And even though Jesus proved he's the Son of God, fulfilled a ton of prophecies, and in fact, over this week still has a lot to go, he came in like a king in this moment that this wasn't the king that they wanted. They didn't want the Jesus who they got, who we got. They wanted a warrior. They wanted the horse-riding Jesus. They wanted flames and swords and the fighting and the overthrowing. They wanted God to send someone to topple Rome. And in just a few days, those cries of Hosanna, of the kingdom of our father David is here, would change to chants of crucify him. In a large, angry mob with Jesus beaten and bruised in front of them, hard to even recognize. But in this moment, with every step that cult took, with every minute passed, Jesus was being glorified. And his glory is our benefit. All of this is movement towards Jesus being king of an eternal kingdom. It's actually another prophecy that was fulfilled, that the Messiah would be a king of an eternal kingdom. You see, God glorified brings us closer to righteousness, peace, and joy. God glorified brings us closer to righteousness, peace, and joy. Another way to put this, God glorified brings us closer to God's kingdom. See, the kingdom Jesus is king of, as actually written about in Romans 14, 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." the king of righteousness, peace, and joy, of course, is going to be the kind of king that rides in on a donkey with his disciples' jackets on the back of on his seat, with palm branches and coats littering the floor of the common people, of the oppressed, of the down and out. Not one of taking control, not one of overthrowing governments, not one of fighting wars, but righteousness, peace, joy, all of these things in the Holy Spirit. If I could have the worship team join me back up here. Do we need righteousness in our world? Do you need peace in your home or at work or at school? Do you need joy in your lives? What are you doing that prepares the way for God in and through your life? What are you doing that prepares the way for God's kingdom in your life? Because if God's kingdom will invade into your life, you will see righteousness, peace, and joy. In moments, are you going to be riding towards your death, towards hard times, toward difficulties? Absolutely. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's coming to the place that he will soon, that the people will soon all turn on him. But he's still the king of righteousness, peace, and joy. Not the king of fighting, not the king of anger, not the king of domination, but the king that brings joy with him as he goes. As he's coming up from Jerusalem, there's none of that. This is the kind of king that he is. He's a lowly, humble man who says, look, I love these people and I'm going to come in. I want them to know I'm the king, but there will be joy that follows me in these next few moments. And he gets to the temple and he takes it all in. He takes all of this joy. He takes all of this peace in the people that were so excited that he was coming in. What are you doing to prepare the way for God in and through your life? What are you doing that prepares the way for God in and through the lives of those around you? What have you heard Jesus ask you to prepare for him and you've been avoiding it? It's a lot of questions, but whose life can you take steps for Jesus to ride into? See, every step for this entire week up until his crucifixion is steps towards our redemption. Steps towards an opportunity that you and I can be set right in the eyes of God so that God can be glorified through our lives. For everything Jesus does, everything Jesus asks is ultimately leading to God's glory. And he's in this moment fulfilling prophecies for his glory, riding a donkey for his glory, hearing chants for his glory, to see his kingdom realized. Whose life can you step in for Jesus to ride into? To prepare the way for Jesus' kingdom in. When we make a way for Jesus in somebody else's life, we're making a way for righteousness in their lives. We're making a way for peace in their lives. We're making a way for joy in their lives. Matthew 25:40, it says, the king will reply when you've done this, when this has been a part of your life, when you've taken these moments, the king will reply. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Your actions, the actions that you take that are preparing the way for God's kingdom, and you do them in somebody else's life, their lives start glorifying too, because it's as if you did it for Jesus. Now let me be fair. That's super easy to say, right? It's easy week in, week out for a guy to get on stage with a microphone, he's louder than you, to say, hey, do this. Kind of philosophically do this. I'm not giving you any super practicals. Go and buy somebody Starbucks or just tell somebody about, like we didn't do that. We really dug into the deeper meaning of this scripture. It's much harder to live out, right? So where do you start? What do you do? How do you begin? You start small. You go find a donkey. Spiritually, you untie it. You take off your jacket, you lay it on its back. And you let others know you're doing this for the King. Not because you just need the donkey, not because you just want to look cool, not because you were warm so you took your coat off, but it's for the King. Something small. Maybe even something so insignificant people won't even care to put your name to it. Like the author at the beginning. But you use it to prepare the way for the King. Why don't you stand with me as we get ready to transition, moving in the next couple of minutes. Last week was super good. Pastor Jason had us write down our biggest needs, our biggest whats on a piece of paper, and then we told God, hey, this is my biggest what, and then we told God, but I'm giving it to you. Because in your hands it's safer than it is in mine. And I feel like it'd only be fitting if this week we told God about, like, we told him the kind of King he is. That he's a God above all. That there's no one that compares. There's no one above. There's no other God but Jesus. And in telling him who he is and treating him like the King that he is, in getting the donkey for him and putting our jackets on its back for him to sit on, we listen. We're ready for that preparation, ready for that instruction like he gave the disciples. He didn't just say, hey, I'm expecting a donkey right now and I haven't told you, but I need it. He gave instruction that was clear, concise, gave them a response if somebody came to them. Only be fitting if we listen. So we can get instructions on what he needs in our lives as we prepare the way for him. So I'm going to pray and they're going to sing, give an opportunity to listen. Jesus, we thank you because you have built in the instructions for us to prepare the way for righteousness, for peace, for joy. God, we know people that need some peace and joy in their lives. We know people that need some righteousness. We need your righteousness, your peace, and your joy in our lives today. God, I pray that we will listen for the steps in these next few moments to know what we're supposed to do.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.